Well, this message, series of messages is called Doing What We Do. And this series of sermons is about the message, the ministry, and the mission of the church. It's looking in the Bible saying, are we, this church, doing what God has called the church to do? It's a good way to measure our faithfulness and or our lack of faithfulness. We started out talking about people, and that message was called Reaching the Generations. And after that message, we decided maybe the size of the congregation, the style of the worship, the modernness or oldness of the building, maybe none of that's really as important as we've made it. We decided that the older folks and the younger folks want the same thing, and that's real. We want to be real before God and real with each other. Nobody wants the fake stuff. And so I said, you know, whether you're in a house church of 10 people or you're a church of 10,000, that's the draw. That's the commonality of the real church, is being real with God and each other. And then we had a message about God Himself. That message was called, God Does Not Need a Committee. Sometimes we think that He needs our help, you see, in getting a better reputation. Or that we're here to change His mind or His will or His word. And we're not. We simply need to keep God front and center in the church. We had a message about the Bible, and we said it's our goal to let the Bible speak. We're not here to explain it away. We're here to present it as it presents itself and let God's Holy Spirit go to work changing the lives of people through the truth of His Word. We had a message about Jesus, in fact, too. You remember that? The first message, we got close. We looked within the Gospels, and we listened to what Jesus said about why He came. Here's some things that Jesus said. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. I came to do the will of the Father. I came to bear witness to the truth. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. I came to call sinners to repentance. I came to bring judgment. I came to give abundant life. I came to die. He said, I came to be a ransom for you. And we realized that Jesus knew this. He was born to die. The cross is a scene in the church and Christianity that cannot be passed over, cannot be looked away from, because that's when the work of Christ was done on the cross. One man for all men, one time for all time. But then the next week we stood back a little further and didn't look in the Gospels. We looked at the whole of the Word. And we found out that the Bible says this, that Jesus Christ is Creator. Now that stretches me. Does that stretch you? But that's what it says. He has been God from the beginning, will be God until the end, although eternity unto eternity is the real picture. He never was born. He never was created. He has always been and will always be. But put in your mind, Jesus Christ is not only Savior on the cross, He's the Creator of the universe. In fact, the Bible says He's the sustainer of the universe. He's that cosmic goo that holds the universe together, that keeps it from flying apart. Jesus Christ, that's what Colossians says. He's the ultimate judge of all things and all people. One day you will stand before Him to give an account. That's what the Bible says. He's the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. And so we talk a lot about Jesus here at North Street Church. That's because the Bible makes a lot of who Jesus is, both Old and New Testament. 2 weeks ago when I preached, we began a little two-part within the 12-part series on theology. Theology doesn't sound that exciting. But in this two-part theology lesson, Theology 101 on justification, Theology 102 on sanctification, my goal has been to make this interesting to you and make it practical, because they're not just theological terms to be understood, they're realities in the life of every true believer. So these two subjects are foundational to the primary message and the purpose of the church, justification and sanctification. And they are personal because you must be justified. And as you live for the Lord, you are being sanctified. Now, you should be asking, have I been justified? And you should be asking, am I being sanctified? But you know that somehow just doesn't get it. But being practically important puts legs on it and helps us. So those are the two questions. Am I being justified? Or am I justified? Am I being sanctified? Well, as I preach these two messages on theology, I want you to understand that doctrine in the church is important. But doctrine without culture seems pointless. You understand what I mean? We could line up all of the theology of the Scripture and give a great course in theology, like Christology, that's the study of Christ. Ecclesiology, the study of the church. See, we could go Old Testament, New Testament, but having a Bible knowledge is sure different than having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the doctrine, to bring it into the culture of the church. Listen to what Ray Ortlund said in a book he wrote. The book is called Gospel Doctrine, Gospel Culture. He says, gospel doctrine creates a gospel culture. The doctrines of grace create a culture of grace as Jesus Himself touches us through His truths. Without the doctrines, the culture alone is fragile. Without the culture, the doctrines appear pointless. For example, the doctrine of regeneration creates a culture of humility. The doctrine of justification creates a culture of inclusion. The doctrine of reconciliation creates a culture of peace. The doctrine of sanctification creates a culture of life. The doctrine of God creates a culture of honesty. And what could be more basic than that? If we want this culture to thrive, we can't take doctrinal shortcuts. If we want the doctrine to be credible, we can't disregard the culture. But the churches where the doctrine and the culture converge bear living witness to the power of Jesus. And see, that's why we hold the Bible high, and that's why we make much of God's church. This is the only time doctrine and culture converge, you see, and God goes to work in the midst of His people who gather in His name. Well, 2 weeks ago, I shared that first message, Theology 101, Justification. Now, here's how we define justification. We defined it as a right standing before God applied. We said the reality of standing before God, washed in the blood of Jesus, that justifies us before the Lord. And we said that justification is one by one. It's not universal. Jesus died for all the people and all the sins of the world, but all the people are not justified before God. We found out it's one by one. Those who call upon the name of the Lord, our belief prompts us to call out and say, save me. We found out that justification is not a process, but an event. By that I mean this, that some people have the mindset, I really was bad in my life. Now I've got to be really good. And if I'm good enough when I die, then maybe God will let me into heaven. Well, that's an uninformed view of the Scripture. And we can never justify ourselves. So we realize that the justification is applied by imputation, another big word. That means God swapped accounts. Your account for Jesus' account. You were covered with sin. He was perfectly clean. And He wrote your name on His account and His name on your account. That's imputation. What's your credit score? You don't need to tell me. I already know. No. Okay. If your credit score is 581, that's sort of low, and your best friend's credit score, the guy sitting behind you, is 796 or thereabouts, it would be really nice when you apply for a mortgage if you could swap credit scores. Am I right? To say, boy, I'd like to have that standing before the credit bureau so that I could get this loan with a good interest rate. Well, we didn't switch credit scores with Jesus, but that helps us understand He had the high score. He was perfect. We had the low score, and we had a hard time getting any better. And God said getting better is not good enough. So He imputed my account to His and His account to mine. And then in justification, we said that it is faith that appropriates the application. How do I get cleansed in the blood? How do I get the account of Jesus on mine? Is it by getting on my knees and crawling for 7 miles? No. Is it by hanging on a cross like He did? No. Is it by giving money away and taking mission trips? No. It's by belief. It's by putting my full faith and trust in what He did. So that brings us to today's message. Theology 102, sanctification. Now look up here. Who wants to be sanctified? Raise your hand. That's what I thought I'd get about that kind of response. Because when I ask who wants to be sanctified, I think the best answer is, I don't know. You better explain first. So let me ask you and tell me the right answer. Who wants to be sanctified? I don't know. Better explain first. Let's hear that. Well, I'm glad you want me to explain because that's what I'm here for today. So, let's talk about being sanctified. You see. And what that means. And how is that practical? I mean, that sounds sanctimonious, right? To say you want to be sanctified and, geez, I don't want to be holier than thou. Do you? So here, sanctification defined. And I'm going to take it from theology right down to an everyday talk. Sanctification means this, separated unto God. So let me ask you, do you want to be sanctified? Do you want to be separated unto God? Do you? Really? It means separated from evil things and evil ways. Like, running from them, putting them away, not dabbling in that stuff any longer. Do you want to be sanctified? Do you want to be done with evil? And it means unto God and God things, God's ways and God's things. So it's like, you know, taken, separated for His purpose, done with the bad, only wanting the godly stuff. Do you want to be sanctified? Do you just want godly stuff in your life? Really? See, it becomes very practical. Wayne Grudem, a theologian, defines sanctification this way. He says, sanctification is a progressive work of God and man. Ooh. In justification, what work do we do? None. It was already done by Christ. It's a work of God. We believe. Now, sanctification, listen, that's the journey that begins at justification. You want a simple idea? It's like at justification, you took the on-ramp to God's way. Now you're on God's highway. The rest of the journey is sanctification. Being separated unto God, done with the stuff of the world. Hey, I'm not getting off another exit. I'm headed straight up the road to the destination. It's like, you know, headed to 422 West, 79 North. Go right into Lake Erie. Don't get off anywhere else. Just keep on going as far as you can go. That's sanctification. You're not stopping at Cracker Barrel in Meadville. That'd be hard for me. Okay? You're not staying overnight. You're not camping out along the road. You're going right on the rest of the trip. That's sanctification. So Grudem says it's the progressive work of God in man that makes us more and more free from sin and more like Christ in our actual lives. Is that what you want? You want to be sanctified more and more free from sin? Who wants to be more and more free from sin? Then why do you keep jumping in? See, me too. And more like Christ. Do you really want to be like Jesus? You want to be one of those Jesus people? Really? That's sanctification. Now, the Bible synonym for sanctification is this word, holy. It's the same word. The word is hagiazo or hagiosmos or hagio. All the same word. And it means holy. It means separated unto the Lord. So when I ask who wants to be sanctified, I'm saying who wants to be holy? Raise your hand if you want to be holy. But not holier than thou, right? We don't want to put on a sanctimonious front. I'm amazed. How God, you know, He has this line throughout the whole Scripture. If you go back to the time of the tabernacle and the priest who served in the tabernacle and made the sacrifice, there was one chief priest. What was his name? He was the high priest, and there was only one of them. Once a year, he went from the holy place behind the curtain to the Holy of Holies, and he made atonement for the whole nation that one day. That's called Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. But he had garb. He had a breastplate with 12 special stones. They represented the tribes of Israel. He had the Urim and the Thummim, two special stones that lit up, vibrated, got warm, something. One was yes, one was no. Okay, wouldn't you like to have a set of them? Okay. But he had this turban he wore, and on the turban there was a gold plate. You know what it said? It said, "Holy unto the Lord." Holiness unto Yahweh. They wouldn't even say the name of God. Who was that? The high priest. Who is our great high priest? Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. He had one purpose. What was that? Doing the will of the Father. Dying on the cross. Going back home. Coming again. Whatever the Father said He did. He was holy, holy, holy. I'm asking you, do you want to be holy? Do you want to wear the sign? Holy unto the Lord. Because you are now a priest in God's kingdom if you are a believer. But being sanctified so sounds so holy. You see, I think we miss it to say, yeah, yeah. Back to the old saying, some people just want a ticket to heaven, okay? Or they just want fire insurance. They want the justification, but they don't want this process of sanctification by participation of their own life or the intervening of God in their life. They just want to be left alone. No life change. See, that's not sanctified. That's not being sanctified. So, I'm asking you, do you want to participate with God in doing the one right eternal thing while you live on this earth? That's what it means to be sanctified. Say no to all that and say yes to God and God alone. Is that what you want? Really? Here are some Bible ideas about sanctification. Most of them don't even use the word holy or sanctified, but they describe what's happening to us as we walk God's road. 2 Timothy 2:21, listen to what Paul said to Timothy. He said, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart, holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work." So Paul says to Timothy, look, in a household, there's lots of vessels. There's glasses and cups and bowls and soup bowls and platters, all kinds of vessels. But guess what other kind of vessels there are in a house? There's bedpans in a house. There's toilets in a house. See, they're all vessels. He said some have an honorable use, some have a dishonorable use. And so being sanctified, becoming holy is like here, being cleansed for honorable purposes for God's future use. What have you dedicated your vessel to previous? The ways of the world and evil, God comes in and He cleanses you and uses you brand new. You become a vessel of honor. Now this is a little graphic, but I think it illustrates the point. It's like taking the vessel that was the bedpan and cleansing it and using it to make soup. Ooh. But you see, God uses me. Does He use you? You see, we learn back in justification, Romans 3, no, not one. There's not one who seeks after God. Their throats are an open grave. They're, you know, evil. They're broken. They're dirty. There's nothing. But He takes the same vessels and uses them for noble purposes once He cleanses them. That's sanctification, getting cleaned up from the inside out. Listen to this one from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is justified, he is a new creation." It says sanctification is recognizing that you have been made new from the inside out. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." He says sanctification is like dying on a cross. That's when we're justified, but then we're resurrected to a whole new life. That's sanctification. Listen to what he said in 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, your dedication to one purpose, and that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So Paul gets pretty darn practical about holy, 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 or about holiness. See, I grew up thinking holiness was, feel really sorry about what you did, go light a candle, put some money in the little box, you know, and pray a couple prayers, and whew, that gets you back with the Lord. Paul says, hey, you pay attention every day. It's really practical. He says, get away from a sexual immorality in your life. That's part of your sanctification. In fact, he goes on, and let's see, he says in Colossians 3:5, he says, put to death what is earthly in you. Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. These are all idolatry. And that's part of your sanctification. Looking at that stuff and say, I am dead to you. No longer will I go back to that. That's part of the sanctification. Now listen to this. Paul says, I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's the sanctification. Justification, you're lit up for God. You come to life. Sanctification, he finishes what he started. Incomplete projects are no fun for anybody, right? They're very frustrating. And Paul says this, and second, or Peter says this, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. You could say that's sanctification. Growing in grace and honor. Paul says, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Here's my favorite verse on sanctification, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. It says this, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean earn your salvation like I better be good or God's going to get me. You're already one of His. He says the journey's begun. Now walk the walk in awe of God. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So it's like this lifelong spiritual workout before the Lord. It's daily accountability. It brings awe and desire to please Him in all things. That's sanctification. So I say again, do you want to be holy? The right answer is yes. We do want to be holy. That's dedicated to one thing. That means set apart from the world's destruction and set aside for God's purposes. So for me to ask you, do you want to be holy? Do you want to be sanctified? Is the same as asking, do you really want to live for God? No one else and nothing else? Choose you this day? Joshua got it. Jesus said, I wish you were hot, wish you were cold. Since you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. You want to be hot for God? See, that's your sanctification. It is pronounced. When you are justified, God calls you holy. You belong to Him. You're a vessel. But you're not complete. You're not perfected. You're not all that He wants you to be. And that's the progressive sanctification that comes upon us. Now, just thinking about holiness and separation. I really think people are funny, including me. I mean, we really get some odd ways of trying to fulfill God's will. And when we look historically or across the generations to the subject of, you know, living the way God wants us to live and being holy, I think sometimes people latch on to this like holy avoidance. Like if I don't do these seven things, then, you know, I'm holy unto the Lord. In my granddad's day, now as you know, I was raised Catholic, an older boy. My granddad was a Baptist deacon, very active in his church. A lot of times on Sunday afternoon, we would go to visit Grandpap and Grandma. And if evening church time came around, you had a choice. You could go home, you could go to church, or you could stay and wait till Grandpap came back. But he was going to church. And that was very important to him. And I'm not saying there's anything false about it, but sometimes people get this idea, you know, if I go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or every time the door's open, that's my holiness unto the Lord. And we can get this outward performance. But along with that came this. For Grandpap, playing cards on Sunday was evil. Holy people didn't play cards on Sunday. Now, you might have grew up in a family that didn't play cards. Period. See, that's the holy, holy, holy people. And then the holy, holy people are the ones that don't play on Sunday. And so we get these odd ideas. And you didn't dance if you were a good Christian. Period. According to Grandpap's generation. And smoking was still popular on TV. You know, even Andy Griffith smoked on TV. Do you realize that? Isn't that wild that Opie's dad smoked on TV? I mean, that is just, these days, that is just not acceptable. They ought to cut those scenes out. It gives the wrong message. But anyhow, in the church, smoking was on the way out. So you didn't smoke if you wanted to be holy. See, no gambling, no drinking. Did you ever hear the saying, I don't smoke, drink, or chew, and I don't go out with girls that do? Well, I like that, okay. But I'm just saying, you know, sometimes people would define their holiness by the things they avoid. Now, I grew up as a Catholic being taught never step foot in a Protestant church. That's a sin. See, holy people only went to their own church. Denominational loyalty these days is unknown, okay? And Protestants typically didn't go to Catholic. But anyhow, sometimes we get this idea, if I don't do this, this, and this, then I'm good with God. And sometimes we get the idea, if I do this, this, and this, like if I go to, you know, confession religiously and Mass religiously, here, if I show up to take communion every Sunday, I think it's so funny. Sometimes people have something to do, okay? They'll come for communion and check out right before the sermon, like, okay, I did my duty before the Lord. And that's okay, I'm not ripping on you for doing it, but, you know, it's not, God's not looking for the outward service. See, when I grew up, here's some things you did. You'd put a statue in your yard or on your dashboard to show, I'm in, you know, I'm with God, I want God with me. Now, if you weren't Catholic, you just hung a cross on your rearview mirror. You know, just got a necklace and hung it there. That was acceptable. But, you know, it meant I'm one of God's. We dressed our best for Sunday worship. Okay, if you want to really be one of God, I cannot believe at age 60 I come to church with a shirt tail out. My mother would have smacked me upside the head for coming to church. Now, how many ties? I see one tie here today. Anybody else? Okay, there'd have been a day you wouldn't come in. You know, without that tie. And I'm just saying, you know, we ought to give God our best. A generation, a couple generations before us, like, hey, you are not thinking if you don't put on your best clothes. And that's just not part of it today. I always loved it. There were a couple ladies in my church when I grew up. When we would pray, they would pray loud enough that you knew they were praying, but not loud enough that you could hear what they were saying. Okay? But that happens here. You know, we pray somebody move their lips. Jesus, Jesus. Somehow we think, you know, let a few of those key words flow enough that somebody, no, I'm holy. You know, I'm calling out while the pastor's praying. I'm praying too. And some people are really praying, but I'm just saying, if we think that's the breadth and the depth of holiness, we have missed it. So I've learned this, and you have too, I think, that the joyless codes and practices or the outward avoidance of certain behaviors does not equal right standing with God and that we'll walk in the path of sanctification. Now, I have a little warning for the church at large. In our times, we have said goodbye to pretense and formality. And we have said we want authenticity and brokenness. Am I right? I mean, that's me. You know, like I say, I want a wooden casket. Well, I don't even want one now. But I want a wooden casket. I don't want a steel casket or a plastic casket. I want the real deal. I'm an earthy guy, see? But like now, I'm so earthy, just throw me in a hole and dust to dust. Good with me. But all I'm saying is, you know, we say we want the real deal. We want the authentic. We want to live in brokenness. And I'm saying this sort of prophetically. I'm not so sure that we are so good at what we say we want or seeking what we proclaim. I think sometimes we say we want to live in brokenness, but it sure doesn't show. I think we're different than the generations before us, but I'm not sure we are. In fact, I see somewhat of an overreaction to our parents' and grandparents' outward displays of holiness. They were too shallow for us, and we've jumped into the culture with both feet to prove what holiness is not. And we now have somewhat of an anti-law spirit in the church that may take us too far down the road than where we really intended to go. Because we've embraced so much of the world's culture, we brought it into the church. Simple illustration, case in point. There's a real trend for beer in the Bible right now. There's a local church on Tuesday nights. You can go to a certain restaurant, meet the pastor and his wife, have a beer with them, and talk about Sunday's sermon. I mean, that's not like a sin or a big deal in some ways. And I just had somebody tell me the other day, some church out in the Midwest is advertising beer and hymns or something, and you come on Sunday night, limited to two beers, and they're going to have a hymn sing. And all I'm saying is, when you introduce a life-altering substance with worship, it may go somewhere you don't want to go. And that's all I'm saying is we want to jump in with culture. I'm thinking when marijuana becomes legal, will churches be putting the smell of marijuana into the auditorium so that people who have a penchant for it feel comfortable? I don't know. But you see what I'm saying? Let's be careful when we say, boy, grandpa, grandma, mom, dad, they had all this outward stuff. We're too cool. We want the real stuff. Let's make sure we're pursuing the real stuff and not something, you know, fake that could just take us where we don't want to go. And interestingly, what will happen is our kids and grandkids will say, my parents were just too laid back about the church. I mean, my grandpa, he didn't even tuck his shirt in. You know, and they'll say, oh, we want to give God our best. And pretty soon they'll have ties and jackets or, you know, whatever, and be playing the organ again and all that stuff, thinking they found it. But see, God knows people. It's in the reality of our relationship with Him. Whether we collect together, collectively, 10 people or 1,000 people in a church, in a house, wherever it might be, He is and wants the real deal. So, that was all the introduction. Not really. It's a quick sermon after this. Romans 8, open your Bibles with me. Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking at the first 17 verses. If you remember, for justification, getting right with God, we looked at Romans 3, where it says, Jew, Gentile, everybody, out with God, only one way, Christ. And much of the rest of the book of Romans, Paul is speaking to the church at Rome, saying, here is your path of sanctification, although he may not use the word. In Romans chapter 8, well, let me just tell you this. In Romans 6, Paul sets up this little battle between sin and righteousness. And he says, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. And he says, why is it when you were buried with Christ in baptism and raised in a newness of life, why do you still pursue sin? And Paul says in Romans 6, you're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. You're either a slave to doing everything that's wrong or a slave to doing everything that's right. He says, you're never free. In Romans 7, Paul gets really real with us. And in Romans 7, he says this. He says, why do I continue to do the things I don't want to do? And why don't I do the things that I want to do? I set out to do and I don't do it. And you know what Paul's doing? He's letting us in on sanctification to say, it's not just this straight line with no bumps. He says, I get it, I pursue it, and the next thing you know, I forgot it and I'm not pursuing it. Why do I keep doing that? You like that? Raise your hand if that makes some sense to you. See? Now look at Romans 8. 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says the people who are justified are justified. The people who have come into communion with Jesus Christ will not go to hell. And he says, don't let the devil condemn you any longer. Don't live under the curse. Don't live under condemnation, because those who are in Christ no longer are under condemnation. The justified no longer condemned. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. It used to be you lived under the law of sin and death. Everywhere you turned, you messed up, you had more condemnation, you got buried under. He said, that's gone. For what God has done, what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law couldn't bring justification by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. He said, guess what? You are the evidence that the law of grace works. Because you've been put in a right relationship with God through the blood of Jesus. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. To set your mind on the flesh is death. To set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. He says, get this, verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But look at those next words. You, however. He says, you, Christian, the one who has gotten on God's highway, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God, Christ does not belong to Him. Get that? Every Christian is indwelled with, empowered by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit does not have hold of you, then you're not a Christian. That's what it says. And see, I think we do it this way. We think, oh man, I got the Holy Spirit. Here's the truth. The Holy Spirit's got you. See? And every one of us turn out the same. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But every one of us is different because He's gifted us in a particular way to be used in ministry for His purposes. So we're the same but unique by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now listen. He says, you, however, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. You then. So then. Okay, look. So then, brothers, we are debtors to the flesh, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. See, don't go back to where you came from. Don't be a slave to sin, and don't go around in condemnation. That's the fear. That's what sin does. You're never right with God. I'm never good enough. And that's because sin reigns. He says, let the Spirit reign. Spend more time, you know, concentrating on God's promises and blessings than concentrating on the curses and you know, all that's wrong. And so he says, we've received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might be glorified with Him. That's about sanctification. That's not about justification. It's not saying you have to suffer to get to heaven. Have anybody ever tell you that? You know, they're sick for a long time and they think this is my road to the cross. This is my way to... That's false. That door has been opened. It comes through faith. But we do suffer for righteousness on the journey. It's not going to be easy. But we're not left alone. We have the Spirit with us. God's sanctification in your life is at work in a daddy spirit. It's not like God sitting in heaven saying, you're going to get this right. You're going to do it my way. He says, no, I'm taking you home. You're adopted. You call me daddy. And I have a great plan for your life. So listen, here's five encouragements for your sanctification, or five encouragements for your journey of being made holy. This is the meat of the sermon. Number one, pursue holiness. Don't wait on holiness. Pursue the one thing that counts. What I'm saying is go after it. You say, how do I do that? Do I give more money? Do I make a pilgrimage? Do I join the praise? How do I pursue holiness? Well, I think Luke 9:23 answers it perfectly. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, we're on the same road, but we don't take the same path in our sanctification. We work out our own salvation in sanctification through fear and trembling. Chelsea was here this morning from Life Choices, and she sat here in the first service, and I used her as an example. Her sanctification meant answering the call of God to save the lives of babies. She said yes and can't say no. I wasn't called in my sanctification to save the lives of babies, although those ladies are some of my spiritual heroes.
because they are not popular sometimes. But He did call me to preach the gospel. Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel, like Paul said. That's my sanctification. That's God's process. That's God working in my life. What did He do for you? What did He call you to? Pursue your sanctification. Just look at that verse in Luke 9:23. He says, daily, take up your cross and follow me. Get this? It's every day. Your sanctification is every day. You will never arrive being perfect. That happens after death. Daily, it's intentional. You pursue it. See, I think most people sit back and say, man, look how God worked in his life. Look how He worked in her life. He's never done anything with me. I'll bet you the difference is they pursued God. They didn't sit back and wait and say, well, if God wants me to, He'll open the door. He'll provide this. You pursue your sanctification. It's intentional. Pursuing your sanctification is easy, but it's not simple, like we said about a lot of things. It's that easy. It's that easy. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Sanctification. Quit giving in to everything you think you want. Quit making excuses, spiritual excuses in your life. Deny yourself for a change. Take up your cross. You see, that will be misunderstood. Your sanctification is misunderstood, just like the cross is misunderstood. The cross was an instrument of capital punishment. And we think it's so wonderful and beautiful. It was the embarrassing shame for the worst of criminals. And you know, when you say, I follow Jesus, take up your cross, people don't understand that. That's okay. But it is rewarding. Secondly, get ready for the refiner's fire. Firstly, pursue it. Secondly, get ready for the refiner's fire. When you say, I want God, I want to be dedicated to the one eternal right thing, when you say, I'm all for God and want nothing else, that means He's going to take away the dross in your life. The only way to become more and more pure is to burn away the impurities. Element number 79. It's bright yellow. It's soft. It's malleable. And it's ductile. What's its name? Gold. Now, there's a way to test or measure the purity of gold. They break it down into carats. Okay. And pure gold is 24 out of 24 parts gold. Now, if you have a necklace or a ring or jewelry and it says 14 karat gold, it means 14 out of 24 parts is gold. If it's 12 karat gold, it's half gold, half junk. That's what it is. And to refine that gold, see, when you go to one of these places and turn in your necklace and your jewelry and everything, you know, as pretty as it is, they put it in a crucible with a whole bunch of other stuff, and they turn up the heat up to almost 2,000 degrees. And all that pretty stuff just melts. And then the dross rises to the top, and they take away the dross. And then if they need to, they reheat it again, do it again and again until it's pure gold. In sanctification, that's what God is doing in your life. He's putting you through the refiner's fire. So you come out more pure, more holy, more dedicated to one thing on the other end. These days, they not only heat it up, they sometimes give the cold gold an acid bath to burn away the copper and other impurities that won't hurt the gold but takes away those other things that are considered impure. And I got to tell you, sometimes sanctification is that hard. It feels like you're being dipped in acid spiritually. But see, get ready for the refiner's fire. Don't say, oh, I want to be holy. You know, I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to be a flower in His garden. You know, I'm going to grow a nice stem and leaves, and I'll just flower off into the distance. It doesn't happen that way. Let me ask you, do you think the apostles were being sanctified? Think they were being made holy? See, here's something that's amazing to me. Some people will say, you know, Jesus and the apostles just had this scheme. They're going to take over the world. I got to tell you, if it was some conspiracy, when Christ died, you think they would have stuck with it and advanced the kingdom and martyred for their death? All the apostles except one were martyred for their faith. That's sanctification. Do you want to be holy? Or do you just want to be a flower in God's garden? See what I mean? Be ready for the refiner's fire. If you're serious about God, get ready. Thirdly, keep a tight grip. This Christian life isn't easy. Sometimes our journey with God becomes a real wrestling match. There's times we want to give up. Who here would raise your hand and say, I've thought about giving up? Anybody be honest enough to say that? I thought about chucking it. Okay? But I have to say, about the time you think you can't, that's when you want to keep a tight grip on God and His Word and His Spirit and His people and His promises, because He's about to bring a blessing in your life. My mind always goes to Genesis 32, Jacob. Remember, he was there and this guy came upon him in the evening. It turned out to be God, God's angel. God is what we say, either way. And he got a hold of him in the evening and they wrestled all night long. I think that's pretty amazing, because people say, I wrestled in prayer all night. That's pretty biblical. This wasn't just a prayer match, this was a real wrestling match. And it says, about daylight, the opponent said, let me go. And Jacob said to God, no, I won't let you go. He said, this wrestling match is for a reason. I won't let you go until you bless me. And I got to tell you, your sanctification is that intentional sometimes. See, the devil says, let go. The devil says, give up. The devil says, uh-uh. And sometimes, you know, you're just there. You don't even know what God thinks. I can tell you this, hold on tight. And when Jacob did, you know what his name means, Jacob? It means supplanter, heel holder. Came from his birth. Remember, he stuck his arm out of the womb and held his brother's heel? He was the conspirer. Sometimes I don't get God. Because God blessed the nation of Israel through Jacob, who he and his mom, you see, had this plan and took away his brother's birthright. But that God, but all I want to tell you, that's what he was known for, the sly guy. He wrestles with God and he gets this new name. God says, what's your name? He says, Jacob. He says, you'll now be known as Israel. Right after he said, I won't let go until you bless me, he said, you're now Israel. Do you know what Israel means? Nobody really knows for sure. It's such a magnificent word in Hebrew. It means something like God, God's prince, God's princely king. God will reign through you. Nobody can put words to it. And God said, you've gone from the supplanter to... And then the Bible says, and God displaced his hip, dislocated his hip, and he limped the rest of his life. That's sanctification. See, when you will hang in there with God, you'll get a new name and you'll never be the same. And so that's why I say, hold a tight grip in sanctification. Don't give up. So far I've said, pursue holiness, get ready for the fire, keep a tight grip. Fourthly, know you're not alone. The refining primarily takes place by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the instrument of God's Word. Know that the Holy Spirit is present and available. That's why I said it's done in a daddy spirit. It's not done in a mean spirit. It's not like you know, I'm going to crush you. It's like, come on, child. Come on, child. And you trust Him, Abba, Father, Daddy. And then lastly, in your sanctification, be faithful to the command. Get that. God says, be holy as I am holy. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's not something that happens to some people. He says it's a command. Pursue holiness. See, it's not static. It's not something done unto us. It's to be followed with intention. Here's what I'm saying. Get up and obey. Quit sitting around waiting. You know, if God would just work in my life. This says, go after it. I'm saying, get some steel in your spiritual backbone and quit wimping out every time following Jesus hurts a little bit. I mean, that's what we do these days. See, we've got to be like the woman in the crowd that reaches out and grabs the hem of Jesus' garment, saying, I know if I can touch Him, He'll bless me. We've got to be like the blind man in the crowd that kept calling for Jesus. They said, be quiet, blind man. He just kept calling out and Jesus blessed him. That's the pursuing in our sanctification. I want to close with one verse from the Gospel of Matthew. I do want you to look at it with me. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. This God stuff, this church stuff, this kingdom stuff, is not as flowery and light as some people think. In Matthew 11 and chapter 12, it says this, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." Get that? I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in the free will of man. But it says this is serious business. And if you're not sure, and if you don't determine ahead of time, you're going to stick it out. In fact, if you are not forceful about it in the right context, you'll miss the kingdom. Did you ever think of that? The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. And only the determined, only the forceful, really lay hold of what it's about. Pursue holiness unto the Lord. Let me pray. Our blessed Father, we do come before You. And Lord, we've had a few glitches this morning with technology, but we're able to receive from Your Word and Your Spirit. And Lord, I just praise You that as we've learned a little bit about justification as a reminder, and now sanctification, that we have a clear course, that we know we're on the highway and we're on the journey. And so today, Father, I pray that You would take Your Word, whether it's an illustration, a thought, one word, one verse, laid on each heart, Lord, that we might pursue holiness in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.